And that contrast between the righteous and the wicked, we'll see at the very end of the book of Hosea, in the ninth verse of this chapter. Please turn with me to Hosea chapter 14 as we conclude the book of Hosea tonight. And we're reading verses 4 to 9. And what I'd like to do this evening is to give you just a brief outline of the verses that we're going to be reading. This is a very rich passage. It is the culmination of the book of Hosea. There is much in this passage. We could spend a long time in it. But I'd like to give you a brief outline so that you can just follow along. You know that this morning we looked at the call to repentance that was found in verses 1 to 3. And we saw that on the basis of God's mercy, that the people of God were able to say that Asher would not save them, that they would not ride upon horses, not trusting in military strength, and they would repent from worshiping idols. They were orphans, those who were the remnant to whom these words were given. But God had actually done something that he refers to in verse 4, something that began the work of salvation. And salvation for the people of God, the people who had received these words, and people who trusted in Jesus Christ on the basis of these words, would go much higher and deeper than people realized. The metaphors that God uses to describe himself in the book of Hosea begin to be used here in stunning clarity, in ways that surprise us. There are true surprises here. First of all, in this promise of salvation that comes in verses 4 to 8, God directly declares in verse 4 that he's going to heal and love, and that he's turned away his anger from his people. And then he begins to use images to describe himself. He calls himself the dew, and then he calls himself in verse 8, a green fir tree, a striking image that's not used anywhere else in the Old Testament, that God refers to himself in this way. He uses images then to describe the effect of his love, the dew and the fir tree, on the people of God. And so these verses in between, the end of verse 5 all the way to verse 8, describe the way that Ephraim grows, the way that the people of God grow. Ephraim is done with idols. We find in verse 8, the Lord has met all of their needs. And in this final image, he declares himself to be a fruit-bearing tree. And finally, at the end, Hosea steps in and he gives a conclusion, speaking to those who are wise, that they would hear and heed what the word of God is saying. Verse 4, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. The precious word of the living and the true God. The surprise of these verses is that God actually begins to identify himself with nature. The nature that has been the source of Israel's false worship up to this point. They began to worship the Baals because they wanted the benefits of nature. And that God steps in and he uses these images to describe himself in terms of nature. Surprising the ways that he describes himself. He says in verse 4 that he is going to heal the backsliding of his people. Now we saw in verse 3 that the fatherless would find mercy. But now he says, not only are they going to find mercy, but he's going to heal their backsliding. It's an important thing because in chapter 11 and verse 7, he said his people were bent to backsliding from him. Though they called them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. The prophets spoke and they called them to worship the living God, but they were falling away from the Lord. And what we see in these verses is that some in Israel are called to conversion. Even though this was not carried out for every individual person in the time in which Hosea spoke, these are promises that are applied to those who trusted in Jesus Christ back then. There's positive benefits to these words, not only for those who are called and converted, but also for those who hear them, because there's a warning involved. The words of mercy might not have prepared us for everything that we see, because in these words, in verse 2, in verse 4, and verse 8, we have language that can be applied to the New Testament believer, New Covenant believers in Jesus Christ. And it's like that in the Old Testament. At times, you see language that applies in the Psalms to the psalmist, but it's the very same language that can be applied to a New Testament believer. That's because the Spirit joins all believers to Jesus Christ, and they receive the benefits of that salvation. And so when the Bible says, take with you words and turn to the Lord, believers in Jesus Christ turn to the Lord, and they say to him, take away all our iniquity. And receive us graciously, so that we will render the calves of our lips. By Jesus Christ, the book of Hebrews says, let us therefore offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of lips, giving thanks to his name. New Testament believers and Old Testament believers, trusting in Jesus Christ and having our backsliding healed. God can say, I will heal their backsliding, because he has done something in verse 4. He's done something already. He says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger is turned away from him. You see, his anger is turned away. In the case of the book of Hosea, it involves the anger that he displayed in his judgment on the northern kingdom. But we know that that anger was turned away in a permanent way, through the cross of Jesus Christ. We know now that God is speaking of his anger having turned away. And healing of backsliding is one of the benefits. And so is his free love. As he describes in verse 4, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger is turned away from him. God speaks of what he's going to do on the basis of something that he's already done. He's dealt with his wrath. He's dealt with his wrath in a righteous way in order to pave the way to show his love. Now, from the standpoint of the northern kingdom, it was a temporary display of his wrath. He did not wipe them out, but he displayed his wrath in a way that enabled those who would trust in Jesus Christ to see his love. He paved the way that they might see his love. And he loves, as verse 4 says, freely. It's very important that we consider that word. God loves freely. That is, from himself, from his own accord. And this is similar to the way that he uses other metaphors in the book of Hosea. God can speak of himself as a lion at one point and as dew in the next, because he loves freely. Because his love displays who he is. The book of Proverbs puts it this way in chapter 19 and verse 12. The king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion, but his favor is as dew upon the grass. The king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion, but his favor is as dew upon the grass. If that's true of the king, how much more is it true of the living God? He has dealt with his anger that's like a lion. His anger has now turned away from the people of God. This language of turned away means that it's an accomplished fact. And God is free to demonstrate his love. And the way that he demonstrates it in this passage is frankly amazing. Because he's already spoken of himself in the book of Hosea as a father. He's spoken of himself as a husband. He's spoken of himself as a lion. And now he speaks of himself as dew and an evergreen tree. But the effect of speaking of himself in this way, his freedom to use these metaphors, enables us to see something true and real about our relationship to God. How he causes us to grow on the basis of his free love, because he has dealt with his wrath. And so it helps us to understand what it means to grow as New Testament Christians. You see, God has showed his anger at the cross, and he has demonstrated his anger so that his love might be demonstrated. Remember that tension back in Hosea 11? When he said, as we saw before, my people are bent to backsliding from me. And then he says, how shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as Zebulun? My heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. What did he say? I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. He would not display all of his fierce anger. That waited, you see. It waited for the cross. On the cross, you display the fierceness of his anger against Jesus Christ. But at the same time, he opened the way for you to see his love. You see, God is free. He's able to voluntarily give his son that you might see his love. And so we see the fulfillment of what God has done at the cross in these verses. But it's all for a purpose. You see, this is all for something that God is going to do. He's going to demonstrate how growth happens. And that's important for us to know. It's one thing to know that we have been given mercy. It's one thing for us to know that our backsliding has been healed. It's one thing to know that God loves us and that his anger has been dealt with at the cross. But there's something else that God has in mind. There's something else that he has designed. It's for us to grow. And so he begins to talk about growth by using metaphors from nature. He speaks of dew. He says, I will be as the dew unto Israel. The dew that comes upon the grass. Remember that proverb, the king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion, but his favor is as dew upon the grass. It's a sign of God's favor that there's dew, that he refers to himself as dew. And this is what causes the growth of his people. You see, by the time we get to verse 8, he's going to use the amazing image of God himself being a fruit-bearing tree. But here he simply compares himself to dew. You remember how God spoke of Israel in regard to dew in chapter 6? He spoke of them as dew that evaporates. Their goodness was compared to evaporating dew. And then in chapter 13 and verse 3, he declared that the northern kingdom would be as the morning cloud and as the early dew that passeth away. But here God is speaking about the same feature of nature, and he's speaking in regard to himself. It's a means of growth. It's not just simply something that passes away because of the arrival of the sun, because God himself created the sun. He created the dew. And he's speaking now about growth. He says, I will be as the dew unto Israel. It's the way that the Garden of Eden grew, by means of the water that God provided, the way that he provided for fertility in that place. The way that he provided for the promised land to grow. The sign of God's blessing. And so God begins to show the way that Israel is going to grow. He refers to himself as dew to enable them to see how things work. You see, they understood nature. They wanted to have dew. They wanted to have the kind of growth that dew provides. And so God begins to unpack for Israel what growth looks like. And it looks like an amazing garden. He begins to speak at first of the lily. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily, he says. Now, the lily is a very amazing plant. One root of this plant can apparently produce over 50 bulbs, according to a natural history work. It has six leaves, which open like bells. And the lily, mentioned by Jesus in Matthew 6, grows to 3 to 4 feet in height. And so Jesus says in Matthew 6, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I tell you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. For Israel to be compared to the lily, which was caused by God's means of growth, was quite amazing. Beautiful. It's a language that's used in the Song of Solomon, lily. It refers to the bride's beauty. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys, Song of Solomon 2 says. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. The beauty of Israel as God is causing them to grow. And then he refers to them as if they were one of the famous cedar trees of Lebanon. He says, he shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. Casting forth his roots. You know the cedar tree of Lebanon, this famous strong tree? Its roots were as deep as the height of the tree. And that's why this was a very strong tree. It became a symbol of that which is powerful and long-lasting. It became a symbol of strength. And so God is speaking not only of beauty, but also of strength as Israel grows. He's providing, you see. He simply started with dew. But now he's talking about a strong tree. He's talking about a beautiful flower. He's talking about Israel. And he's causing Israel to grow. What a contrast to the way Israel was before in the book of Hosea. What a contrast to the way in which the northern kingdom had God descending on them like a lion. They are now beautiful. They are now growing and being long-lasting because God is working in them. But there's more, you see. The tree images continued in verse 6. It says, his branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree. We need a tree that has fruit on it. We need a tree that is coveted by others. The olive tree, the famous olive tree. Not just the cedar of Lebanon, not just the lily, but the olive tree. That's what Israel is like as God causes them to grow. And then he even talks about the fragrance of the people from this place, the people that God is causing to grow. I mean, this is language right out of the Song of Solomon. This is love poetry. God is saying that you smell like Lebanon. You are beautiful. You are long-lasting. You have fruit that you're bearing. And you even smell like someone that I'm attracted to. Why is he saying all of this? It's because this is the way that he has designed for his people to grow. He has designed for his people to grow in these ways. This is the language of the reversal of judgment, you see. It's speaking of a paradise land. And it's drawing from way back in the Garden of Eden, but it's also talking about the promised land. Ultimately, we have in view, as we're going to see in a few minutes, a garden city that's ahead. But God is saying that you are associated with it. You who have experienced the removal of his anger, you who have experienced the freeness of his love, he adapts the metaphors to speak of your growth. that you might grow in beauty, that you might be long-lasting, that you might even smell good in the kingdom of God. He is providing for you to grow in all of these ways. You're like a beautiful garden. Like that love poetry that's in the Song of Solomon, but God is talking about you. He's not just talking about people in a marital relationship. He's talking about Christ and the church. He's talking about you. And this is language that applies to believers in Jesus Christ. This is the beauty of the end of Hosea. When a metaphor is used, or a simile, we might say, you're comparing two essentially unlike things, but you're using words like or as. God is not literally dew. That much is clear. But he's like dew, because he causes growth like dew does. You need to see the point of the comparison. And the point of the comparison is that Israel is going to grow in these ways. Israel is going to have branches that spread. The beauty is going to be as the olive tree. They are going to smell like Lebanon. And those that dwell, he says in verse 7, under his shadow shall return. The tree provides shade for those who will return, and they shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. Organic agricultural images to express growth, and to express growth because he freely loves them, because he voluntarily has loved his people, and he loves them in a way that causes them to grow. This is the husband of the book of Hosea. This is the father teaching his son to walk. But this is one who's so in command of the forces of nature and of the growth of his people that he's able to use language like dew and spread the agricultural images. They are going to revive as the corn. Remember what God said was going to happen at the end of Hosea chapter 2? He began to talk about marshaling the forces of nature. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth, and the earth shall hear the corn, and the wine, and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel, and I will sow her unto me in the earth. And I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. He's talking about people. He's talking about people being reclaimed. He's using the language of agriculture and nature, but he's talking about people now being called his people, having him as their God. It's beautiful. It's glorious. And it stretches our ability to take it all in. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. When I was growing up, they had this saying, you know, corn needed to be knee-high by the 4th of July. But there are some years when the corn grows faster. It grows so fast. You see the stalk of corn, you were driving by it on the road, and then you see it's this high. Like overnight. This is what God is doing. He's causing growth. Because he has dealt with his wrath, you see, and because he is freely demonstrating his love. And this is what God has accomplished in Jesus Christ. This is what God is accomplishing in the church of Jesus Christ. And that's why this love poetry is here. It's nature poetry, it's love poetry, because God is expressing his love for his people in some of the most passionate language in the Bible. And it has an effect. Ephraim now understands God's love. Understands God's love in a way that changes them. In verse 8, Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard him and observed him. Ephraim hears. Ephraim experiences God's love. I mean, there's something in the 14th chapter of Hosea that is beyond our ability to even describe. It just has to be felt. Read this passage aloud. Hear it read aloud. Think about it. Take it in. Ephraim is being weaned away from idols by one who loves freely, by one who is able to adapt himself, to describe himself, and to describe his people as those who grow beautiful and strong and sweet-smelling as he causes them to grow. This is the language of Israel becoming fruitful, which is kind of amazing because we saw as we looked at chapter 9, looking way back at Genesis 41 and verse 52, that Ephraim means twice fruitful. And Ephraim was not fruitful in the book of Hosea in many respects. And yet God has done something remarkable, something new. He's reversed everything. He's bringing about the transformation of his people. The worship of the true God is so satisfying and so complete that idol worship could never match. Ephraim is now aware that they have been led to a place that goes even beyond some of the metaphors that are used in Hosea. God has spoken of himself as a husband and Israel as his wife. He's spoken of himself as a parent and Israel as his son. But now he says, I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. He actually describes himself, the living God, as an evergreen tree that never loses its green as the seasons pass. But not just any evergreen tree. An evergreen tree that you don't see in nature. An evergreen tree that has fruit on it. And God describes himself in that way. Now, that might not seem so amazing to you, but I want you to think about it. The fruit is for the person who is benefiting from the tree. God is actually putting himself in the service of his people. You see, there's two things in our relationship to God. There's God's relationship to us, and there's our relationship to God. But God puts himself at the service of his people. This one who can be like dew and cause them to grow now describes himself as an evergreen tree, a fruit-bearing tree from which fruit comes. Ephraim, doubly fruitful, not fruitful, now abandoning idols, comes to God and partakes of his fruit. That's flat out amazing. If God didn't tell himself, didn't himself use this image, it would be scary for one of us to use it. Religion involves man reaching to God, doesn't it? But here, God puts himself within reach, and he allows man to take part in his generosity. He simply puts himself there like a fruit-bearing tree. An evergreen bearing fruit. Now, an evergreen doesn't naturally bear fruit, but the prophet Hosea is speaking of something else. God is speaking of something else. He's speaking of something yet to come. He's speaking of something that's from another world. This is an evergreen tree that bears fruit, right? There's another place, you see, where this tree appears. Revelation 21. And he showed me a pure water, river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. God is actually giving, in the time of Hosea, in a time of judgment, a picture of himself as the tree of life. The tree of life which is in the paradise of God. The tree of life that we can only partake of if we trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you know what's amazing? Jesus comes along, and in the Gospel of John, Jesus echoes this language. He says this, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing." You see, Jesus Christ is a way to the tree of life. Jesus Christ is a way to participate in the fruitfulness that comes from the living God. And Jesus Christ is the full expression of this image, this striking image that appears right at the end of the book of Hosea, of an evergreen tree that bears fruit. Jesus Christ himself is the one that we're united to. But don't miss the point. The tree gives its fruit. The tree shares its fruit. The tree does not change by the seasons, does not lose its leaves. This tree shares its fruit. And that's what God is doing in Jesus Christ. That's what he's done through the life of Jesus Christ. It's not just that Jesus Christ is the one through whom you receive mercy. It's not just that Jesus Christ is the one through whom you come into the family. You're adopted. You're given the right to be called the children of God. That's true. But those images aren't enough. I'm part of the family. My record is clean. That's all true. But there's something more, you see. Jesus Christ is a vine. And you are joined to him like branches. More than simply receiving the fruit, you are actually joined to him. You are part of the tree. And what the Word of God is saying here is that this is how Ephraim and New Testament believers begin to share the likeness of God. That's how he gives it to us, through his generous free love. He shares himself and all his benefits. And that's what he's done in Jesus Christ. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And there's this time ahead, this time when each believer in Jesus Christ will be given this great privilege. I read to you from Revelation 21. Now I want to read to you from Revelation 2 and verse 7, that you might understand the benefits of being in Jesus Christ. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. When you eat of that tree, you are receiving immortal life. You are receiving that which God gives generously to enable men and women and boys and girls to be as like him as they can possibly be. In the new heavens and the new earth, it will stun us. We can only speak of it in metaphors now, because it's a reality that expands beyond the categories. Have you ever seen a tree that bear 12 manner of fruits and yielded fruit every month? And the leaves of the tree were for healing. This is the tree of life. And you come to this tree through Jesus Christ. So then the book of Hosea closes with this call to wisdom. Who is wise and he shall understand these things? Prudent and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them. But the transgressors shall fall therein. Who is wise? And he shall understand these things. It's a question, but it's given as a call. It's a call to be wise. It's a call to find the way to being like God in this way, in the way that he gives, to participate in his generous free love. and to participate in the growth that he provides. Individual Israelites are now being called upon to understand. The northern kingdom is being judged, but individuals who are part of the remnant are being called upon to understand. The Bible begins to unpack what it is like for each one to receive this call, this question: who is wise and he shall understand these things? Prudent and he shall know them. Knowledge in the book of Hosea is speaking of intimate personal knowledge, the communion and fellowship that we have with God. Do you know what it is like to be joined to the one who gives fruit? That's the call. The way of the Lord as a path for the upright, but a place of stumbling for the transgressor, is very familiar in Scripture. The two ways. It occurs in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The one who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, whose delight is in the law of the Lord, is like a tree planted by rivers of water. Why, that's an echo of the tree that we just read about in Revelation. But you see, this is the fruitfulness that God is providing. The wise one who understands these things comes to God through Jesus Christ and meditates upon his law and is like a tree. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And Jesus talks about the two ways in Matthew 7, where he says, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And then later on in that chapter, he says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? In other words, we know if someone is expressing the truth that causes us to draw strength and grow in Jesus Christ by their fruits. If they are part of this fruit-bearing. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. The Word of God is calling us to wisdom, and the wisdom that you and I both need tonight is this. Consider this evergreen tree that shares fruit. This tree that points us to Jesus Christ, who is the vine, and to which we are joined as branches. Consider the way to the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Jesus Christ has pointed the way, and the wise one understands. The ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. There are two ways. And there's only one way to partake of this tree.